Heather now to come up and read our Bible reading for us.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning because I've got a nice large print Bible in that version and it makes it easier. And our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 24 to 30 and then moving on and reading verses 36 to 43. They're the story of the wheat and weeds. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as everyone slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's servants came and told him, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds." "An enemy has done it," the farmer exclaimed. "Shall we pull out the weeds?" they asked. He replied, "No, you'll hurt the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." The wheat and the weeds explained. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain the story of the weeds in the field." "All right," he said. "I, the Son of Man, am the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are separated out and burned, so it will be at the end of the world. I, the Son of Man, will send my angels, and they will remove from my kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the furnace and burn them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the godly will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand."
Turn the right way, Nick will be pleased. Thank you, Heather. Heavenly Father, take these words and make them live in our hearts, Lord, that we may grow to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, I wonder what you made of that. It's not a passage I've heard spoken on very often. I don't know about you. You remember the last time that passage was spoken on? The parable is positioned by Matthew right in the middle of a series of parables. So if we look in chapter 13, which is where this one was taken from, chapter 13 starts with the parable of the sower, another agrarian parable or story with a meaning, and it goes on, and then Jesus explains. So these two parables are the only parables that Jesus explains. There are 25 parables in the New Testament from Jesus. These two are the only ones where he gives an explanation to the parable. There's got to be a reason for that, isn't there? Really, why that is recorded like that. And then we get the parable of the weeds, and then we get the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. So the mustard seed is about, there's two parables. The mustard seed is about a tiny seed growing up into a great big tree and becoming very fruitful. And the parable of the leaven is about a woman who puts a little bit of leaven into three measures, it says, of flour. They reckon that's about 50 pound of flour. And then the whole of that flour then becomes leaven. We know that bread making process, don't we? Of a little bit of yeast impacts the whole body of the loaf. And that's about how a little bit of a godly influence in life actually spreads and takes over the whole of life and becomes incredibly fruitful. After that, we get Jesus explaining that everything he teaches is going to teach alongside a parable there. So parables are really important to Jesus, aren't they? You know, he's making this connection. Whatever I say, I'm going to say it with a parable here. Then he explains the parable of the weeds. Then he goes on to two parables about hidden treasure. You know, a man hides some treasure, sells everything, to buy the land where he's found this treasure, goes back and claims the treasure. And then the other one about the pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had to buy it. You know, this is the desirability of Jesus. Yeah. That Jesus is worth giving everything up for to claim Jesus. And it moves on to another parable, all in the same chapter. The parable of the net. And how when the net brings in lots of... This isn't the occasions when fishermen threw their net. They weren't parables, they were actually accounts of what happened. Jesus throwing net... the disciples throwing nets over and then pulling in loads of fish. Two accounts of that in the New Testament. But no, this is a parable of the net, where a net is thrown over and actually... a mixed bunch of fish is pulled up, and then they're sorted out. You know, the bad is thrown away, the good is kept. You see, this whole passage is about all packed, all saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So one of the things to understand and grasp really about parables is every one parable is not the complete picture. The parable is giving you an insight into a part of the picture of what God's message is, why Jesus came, what God is doing in the world, what salvation means. It's giving you a part of that picture, not the whole picture. And so then to understand and apply that parable, one needs to then apply it within the understanding of the whole of Scripture as well. It doesn't just tell you all that there is to know. So in the parable of the weeds, for instance, there's the sorting hat, if you like, at the end, you know, that actually people are sorted out, aren't they? There are people for destruction and people for salvation, basically. It's a really, really hard message there at the end. But that needs to be taken into the context of all of God's love, all that God has done through Jesus, all of the ways he's revealed himself, taken into the context of the holiness of God, which is something that is hardly grasped in the modern day church, really. The holiness of God. You know, that was grasped more clearly, really, in passages in the Old Testament, where people were genuinely fearful of coming into the presence of God because he is so holy. But what Jesus has done, and because of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, there is no longer need for fear in those terms. That all who trust in him are welcome and can be fearless, I guess. And known they are welcome, known they are loved. So when we read about one bit in a book, you have to place it within the context of all of what Scripture teaches, which makes it vitally important, doesn't it, that we take time to read and to learn in a big group like this, and to learn in little groups, and learn from each other, and learn in our own private reading and reflection. And that place for private reading and reflection is absolutely vital. It's there that God can speak into our hearts. So, because understanding God and what Jesus is going on about when he talks about, you know, parables are there so that some will understand and some won't, is that process of revelation to an individual. So I'm guessing that a considerable number of the people in this room will be able to say, I know, when instead of just knowing about, I knew that this was God speaking to me. This is what God meant. So you can know in terms of academic study, you can be incredibly knowledgeable. You can be, you know, doctorate upon doctorate upon doctorate of theology, know loads and loads of stuff, but not know Jesus. Because it takes revelation repeated one by one by one to really know him. So there's a real difference in what knowing means in the Bible. There's knowing by revelation and there's knowing about. So for instance, many of the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Jesus' time knew loads of stuff. But the ones that rejected Jesus still hadn't really grasped the revelation of God. And it takes that individual intervention. It takes the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So one of the things to pray for anybody who you believe does not yet know Jesus is to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to them. I mean, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the great teacher. He writes, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's quite a promise, isn't it? And he said that promise was first of all to the disciples, but it's an ongoing promise. It's a promise that is existing there in Scripture for each one of us. It's something to be grasped by faith. Another thing when we come to understand a parable is that to understand a parable, one first of all really needs to grasp what it meant to the people who heard it the first time. Because every parable that is spoken to a real set of people, in a real culture, in a real point in history. And to understand that and to apply it now, we need to understand what Jesus was getting at to those people at that time. So, and why Matthew has included it? Because actually, the other gospel writers have not included this parable. So why has Matthew included it? And the reason Matthew has included it is in part because Matthew, some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, was writing this for the Jewish people who had become Christians or who were to be become Christians, to be reached out to. To become Christians. So why had he remembered this parable that Jesus wrote? He was there. Matthew was one of those disciples. You know, he wasn't like Luke going and asking other people what Jesus said. Matthew was one of the disciples who was there. He was there on that day when Jesus said these things, and he's remembering it 30 years on and writing it down. From here. So why was Matthew recording this? Well, because the audience were Jews. And they were needing to understand why they needed to be Jews who were Christians. There. Not rejecting their Jewishness, but understanding that they needed to, who Jesus was. Coming, it's Advent. Why has Jesus come? What difference does that make? What is the new revelation now? Yeah. So he was including this. And Matthew had he had these focuses in his gospel. And they were all to focus on who Jesus is, why he came, and how he fits into God's bigger purposes. And showing that he was the Jewish long-expected Messiah, the bringer of God's kingdom. That was the rationale Matthew had when he was writing it. That was in his head. This is my mission to do here. This is why I am writing this gospel. And so to achieve that, what did he focus on? He focused on who Jesus was, how Jesus came, what Jesus taught, and why Jesus died. They were the big messages that Matthew was conveying in his gospel. So we've talked about, haven't we, what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. He wrote, didn't he? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's verse 24 in the reading. The prime focus of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven is not some future experience of eternal heaven. It's God's working his purposes in the lives of his people, in the lived experience of his followers. It could be thought of as godliness in our present lives. The parable of the weeds doesn't mention heaven in the future sense, only in terms of the threshold into heaven, the separation. You know, some were dismissed, some were included. Those who were included were accredited with the righteousness of Christ. That's in code a bit in this parable, because we don't get the teaching of you're credited with the righteousness of Christ in the Bible until you move into the epistles after the resurrection. So that the expanded theology of that comes later in the epistles. But it's in here, in Jesus' words, before his death and resurrection, in his own teaching. The lived experience Jesus wants his disciples to understand is God's purposes and way in the here and now. And that's why it's so challenging. Jesus speaks from the God the Father's perspective, which runs counter to much of what the human's perspective of right and wrong is. See, I think much of modern society will have a real trouble with God's judgment. Will not be wanting to accept that God does judge and there are consequences for God's judgment. Because people, as we all have a tendency to do, will want to self-justify, want to argue their case, put forward, well, yes, that might be right, but what about this? And when that occurs, it's occurring because we're not particularly looking from the way God looks at it, which is why in Scripture it's made really clear, so that we understand God's perspective on things, not just our own. So, who is the sower here? It's very clear in verse 37 as he explains this parable. He answered, "The one who sows is the Son of Man." And we know that Son of Man in the Gospels is code for Jesus himself. That's what Jesus calls himself. I am the Son of Man. He's alluding back to the prophecies in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel, where the Messiah is referred to as the Son of Man coming. And Jesus is claiming that title for himself. He says, so the one who sows the seed in people's life of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. Doesn't come from anywhere else. Without Jesus putting that seed into a person's life, there will be no growth. One will not move into the kingdom of heaven. Because the parable also differentiates, doesn't it, between the world and the kingdom of heaven. We're all naturally born into the world, we're members of the world, we live, we grow in the world. But Jesus says, you also need to make a transition into discipleship with me. And that's you then being part of the kingdom of heaven in the world. And I think it's interesting to know that there is that people aren't then called out of it. You know, you're not called into the holy hovel or the cluster. You're not called into the monastery, really, to be honest. You're called to be the kingdom of heaven in the world. Don't move out the world. Stay in the world. Be godly in the world. Be Jesus' disciple in the world. Now, when I talked about the one parable doesn't explain everything and take it in context, that doesn't mean to say then that you shouldn't meet together as the people of God. You know, other bits of... is June okay? Yeah, June's okay. Other bits of the Bible make very clear it's really important to meet together at times, to learn together, to be in fellowship together, to pray together, to study together, to support each other, to care for each other. So the two things are not excluded, but very clearly we are to live and be in the world. Right, lovely. So that's one message that comes through this parable. But here Jesus is linking with the very last sentence or so of Matthew's Gospel. You're to be in the world, and then his last command to them in Matthew's Gospel is, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. So you're in the world, but you're also in the world with a mission. That mission is all of our mission. None of us is excluded from that. We're all called to be part of that mission. To go and make disciples. That's what this church exists for. To go and make disciples. That's what your calling as an individual Christian is for. Go and make disciples. So you're called to be in the world as part of the kingdom of heaven with a mission to undertake in the world, which is extending the kingdom of heaven. Only can it be achieved working, as it were, in partnership with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I must move that back sometime. There, because it's Jesus who plants the seed, the Holy Spirit that causes the revelation and causes the growth within an individual. So we're not doing this alone. We're not doing this unempowered. We're doing this equipped by God. In the parable, what is the problem? Every good story, every good film has a problem, doesn't it? What's the problem in this parable? The problem is that the kingdom of heaven coexists with an enemy. The enemy are those who do not owe their allegiance to God, the Father, and Jesus. Whether they're aware of it or not, behind their lives is the influence of the devil. That's what the parable says. But it's often far from clear who the enemy of God is or is not. When Jesus told this story, he was using the known world of the disciples. In that world, there was a weed. It was called darnel. It was a ryegrass. And when it was planted, it, for its first stage of its life, it looked exactly like wheat. So Jesus was drawing on a real thing that was happening in the wheat fields in the country at the time. And actually, this people knew this. It was widely known. I mean, it was one of the ways you got at your neighbour, actually. If you really fell out with your neighbour, you went and chucked darnel seed in amongst their crop, you know, to ruin their crop for them. So that could be happen at neighbourly falling out, and that was known. But it was actually also known as it were a sort of form of agro-terrorism, where actually enemy tribes or any nations would go and sow that seed in their enemy's crop. So much the same sort of thing is happening, isn't it, in Ukraine now. You know, they're trying to destroy their food supply by attacking the infrastructure of the country, you know, as a form of warfare. Well, planting darnel amongst wheat crops was a known form of warfare in the ancient world. Quite unbelievable, isn't it, really? But the same motive is going on here. But the truth of the matter is that we live in a culture, as all Christians have always lived in all cultures, that is hostile to Christ. But when Jesus, if you look at the wider teaching of Jesus, does that mean that we are at war with those people? Not in the slightest. So this isn't justifying the Crusades trying to force people to be believers in Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude to his enemies? It was an attitude of love and dying for them. So when one looks at this parable in the context of the wider scripture, what Jesus is saying here is actually there is an enemy out there that you're going to live amongst. That's the reality. Get used to that. It's even going to come into the church at times. And at times it's going to be difficult to know who's the enemy and who isn't the enemy in the church. Don't go to war with these people. Love them. Teach them the truth. Introduce them to Christ. If necessary, die for them. A whole different... So this isn't like, if you went to live in Somalia now, and you were a Christian, you would be identified by the militant Islamic groups, and you would be told, repent or die. You know, it's a matter of forcing you into the faith, or you will die. It's an aggressive act. Jesus isn't talking about to behave like that at all. He's talking about where you have enemies, love them, pray for them, die for them. Utterly different perspective. But he is being real about the existence of those who are against Christ and in Christ in the world, including within the church. But he was speaking, of course, to early Jews there. And he was saying to them, actually in your nation there are going to be people who are against me and for me. It's not your job to attack them at all. God the Father will do that. God the Father will sort it out at the end of life and the end of their time. So how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, there are lots of ways. I just want to pick out a couple. Within the kingdom of heaven, we are not to be too hasty in our judgments, because in doing so, we'll be able to crush or damage fragile members of the kingdom of God. So let's not be quick to judgment about things. Let's be cautious here and loving. And finally, if we think that life is out of control, remember that actually God is in control. Even if we feel overwhelmed by evil, God is in control, and God is the final judge. So, close with a prayer and a final hymn. Heavenly Father, enable us, we pray, to live your ways in this world, trusting in you, loving those who do not agree with us. Amen. Let's close with our final hymn now, which is not the one I chose. It's 759, When the Trumpet of the Lord. Let's sing this together. We're seeing it from the hymn books now, are we? Oh, sorry. So 759 in the hymn books.